Going to be a nice day today, even though it was a little frosty this morning, huh? But just for a couple of announcements, the ladies' Bible study still meeting at 9:30 Tuesday mornings, and then on the middle of the left side of your bulletin, there's an announcement about the shoebox gifts that we send through the Samaritan's Purse. And so time is getting shorter for that. We're already, in the second half of October? And what do we have, 2 weeks to go till it's daylight savings time? Then you guys get an extra hour of sleep, and we should all be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed come the first week in November. But in the meantime, we've got, I think, 5 weeks, 4.5 weeks left to get our Christmas boxes in with free shipping, all right? And so if you could do that, there's instructions in the back for boys and for girls and what you can fit into a little shoebox. So we know that one little shoebox full of gifts is not going to probably change the world, but if we get enough of those, and if the message of Jesus Christ can go with those gifts, we're hoping it will make an impact in the world. Now, next Sunday, in the lower left corner of your bulletin, right after the service, we're going to have a little pizza party, and it's actually, Noah is too young to be eating pizza, so He won't know anything about it, but he's the little baby sitting in the back row, and this is a chance to meet Noah and his new family. And so next Sunday, immediately after, we'll be providing pizza, and I'm sure there'll be a few other things to drink that'll go along with that. So that's I'm letting you know that so that you don't put a big roast on dinner that day. So, okay, very, very good. We and then on the right side, we have, notice the little announcement, quilters. So if you have the time and you'd like to get involved in that, quilts are great gifts. And traditionally, we've given quilts to our graduates, and we'll probably plan that again. Every year we don't have the same number of graduates, but the quilters would like to make some quilts for more than just our graduates. And so this would be if you've got the time, this would be a good thing. And then notice in 2 weeks from today we'll be having breakfast. Boy, we eat a lot around here, don't we? I guess that's a good thing. So with that, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Oh, wait a minute. I have a special announcement here. I remembered.
I just wanted to let everybody know that this year for our Christmas program, we're going to have a variety Christmas program. So I need to know who is willing to do something special for the program, whether it would be singing a solo, singing a duet, if you wanted to have a group of people do something, kids playing instruments or adults playing instruments. But I need to know mostly so I know who I can count on and so we don't end up with four versions of O Come All Ye Faithful or something. So, but if you can let me know, I was going to have a meeting next week after church for 5 minutes, but I don't even think we need to meet. So if you could just let me know if you're interested or if you know somebody who won't sign themselves up and you can nudge them and say, well, I'll tell her then. So do that. And I think it will be a special, neat time. So that's it. Thank you.
Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in the first verse, and we won't read through the whole chapter, but we'll read through verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of work, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye had heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege of being placed into Christ. We thank you for the inheritance that we have. We thank you that we're joint heirs with Christ, and that we have a future that has been predetermined for all those who believe and trust the gospel. And so we thank you for this. We want to thank you for our country this morning. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. We want to bring before you our president, President Trump, and those who advise him, and those in Congress that make decisions. We just pray that in your grace, you could undertake for those decisions, that those decisions could preserve the liberties that we enjoy. And we just pray that we could use those liberties to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So we pray for our country. And we also want to just pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord who live elsewhere and around the world and in some places are suffering severe persecution. We just pray that your grace would sustain them, uphold them, and that they could be encouraged in what they have in Christ, in that inheritance that is predetermined for all those who are in Christ. And so we thank you for them. We want to just commit all the activities that we have coming up. We think of our Christmas and then just the busy time of year. We just pray that we could have a good time in remembering the Savior who came to earth to die and pay the penalty for our sin. We want to commit this morning to you. We thank you for, again, the freedom we could meet like this. And we just pray that the time spent here would be encouraging and that we would just appreciate who you are and what you've done for us and the plan that you have for us just a little more. And so we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Kind of notice that I'm actually more comfortable going through books verse by verse. And I think it's a good way to study the Bible, but this morning, let's take a look at a question that is a very important question. And young people, I want you to listen up to this question right here. And as we think of what the Bible has to say, the Bible indeed tells us that we're saved through faith. And we gain life because of the correct object of our faith, not based on anything that we can do. And as we stop and we think of how we got saved, and the Apostle Paul, more than anyone else, tells us that we live the Christian life the same way we got saved. It's lived by faith. And as we stop and we think of faith, an important question could be this. Why should I trust the Lord? And there are many times in our life when we raise that particular question. And I grew up in a church, and many of you did as well, and it was just a way of life for you. My dad happened to be a pastor, and you learn Christian lingo. And as a young person who grew up, we kind of learn when to drop a looking to the Lord, or I'm just walking by faith, and all the adults think we're just these fine spiritual people, and the fact of the matter is nobody knows what we're talking about, but we've learned the lingo, and living the Christian life becomes a life lived by cliche rather than the reality of the object of our faith. What does it mean to look to the Lord? And I'd like to just give an example in Daniel chapter 3, and you can turn there if you want to. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and I won't take the time to go through every one of these verses, but I'll give you the story, and you can follow along in your text. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king and the first of the Gentile empires that Daniel describes. He was the head of gold. He already had a vision, and Daniel explained to him the four Gentile powers that actually make up the times of the Gentiles. And he said, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. You're at the top." And it went to Nebuchadnezzar's head. And what he did is he built a golden image and wanted everyone to bow down and worship him. And of course, his advisors played on this, and their intent was not so much that they cared about people worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, but they hated Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, at this particular calling out of the people of Babylon to worship this, Daniel is not there. But I can assure you, if he had been there, he would have been standing with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given the same instructions that everyone was given. And it's interesting that these instructions were simply this: worship the king for 30 days. No other gods except the king for 30 days. Now you think, well, I can swallow my pride and give in for 30 days, and then life can go back to our normal good Christian self. And no doubt there were some that rationalized that. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. And when the band played and everyone was to drop down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just stood there. And they stood out like sore thumbs. And I want you to note that they didn't do a thing to stand out like sore thumbs. They just stood. And everybody else around them went down. And when the culture collapsed, you might say, they were remaining standing. They were the ones that looked like they stuck out like sore thumbs. But it really was the big change in everyone else. They stood there and refused to go down with the herd, with the culture. And they stood strong. And they stuck out like sore thumbs. Well, they were tattled on. And as we stop and we think of the penalty for this, the penalty was death. And they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw who it was, recognized these three as good employees of the state, trustworthy people. He didn't want to kill them. So he said this, listen, I'll give you guys another chance to bow down. And a little longer story shorter, they refused and told the king, you don't have to bother because we already know what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And we are not going to bow down to your image. And so you can have the band play as many times as you want. You're wasting your time. I added that. And Nebuchadnezzar got angry. And Nebuchadnezzar threw them in to the fiery furnace. Now, as we stop and we think of that particular story, what are some lessons that we can learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And I would just like to give us three rationales on why we should trust the Lord. Rationales for walking by faith. And if you don't like the word rationale, then replace it with the word excuse. We're real good at making excuses, aren't we? And we have excuses to do everything else, but what about your excuse to trust the Lord? Why would you do that? Why would we trust the Lord? And I would like to just propose three reasons why we should. And the first one is based on who God is. And I've called that the essence of God rationale. And as we stop and we think of the essence of God, we typically describe God in using 10 attributes. He's sovereign, he's righteous, he's just, he's love, he's omniscient, and the word omni means all-knowing, all-powerful, all-presence, he's eternal life, he is veracity, he is truth, and he is unchangeable. And as we stop and we think of this, I've taken these 10 attributes and broke them down into two groups of five. Attributes of his very being. He is sovereign. God is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is all present everywhere at the same time. He is omniscient. Now, as we think of imitating the very character of God himself, these are not the characteristics that are in play here. But we also have the attributes of his character. And his character is he is righteous. He is just. He is love. He is immutable. He is truth. And as we stop and we think of becoming more Christ-like and reflecting his very image, it's the characteristics of his character that should come through us. Now, I know that every once in a while there's somebody who thinks they're all-knowing, but you're not. And that really shouldn't be your goal, to be all-knowing or to be everywhere at the same time. I don't believe we, even in our resurrected bodies, will ever be everywhere at the same time. The angels aren't. That's an attribute that is strictly belongs to God. And we are not to imitate that particular attribute, but we are to imitate his love. We are to imitate his truthfulness. We are to imitate his justice and immutability. That is an interesting one to me. Have you ever woke up on the wrong side of the bed? You need to grow up. Jesus Christ never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he can be depended upon every day in the same way. That's a tremendous attribute. Just dependability. He just doesn't change. He doesn't have bad days. And as we mature, we should, by the way, become more predictable, more dependable, and it should become more apparent the choices that we make, because we are becoming more consistent. Well, as we think of this rationale, it takes the attributes and applies them to our life situations. This is what gives us perspective, and it helps us come to the correct conclusions when events that are not so pleasant take place in our lives. The Apostle Paul said, when he was weak, that's when he is strong through God who dwells in him. So as we just stop and we think of these just very briefly, the sovereignty of God. God is in control. That's important to keep in mind. We sometimes forget that. God is eternal life. And as we saw in 1 Timothy, God is the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. And he gives life. He takes life at his choosing. And guess what? All of these attributes work together. Did you realize that not one attribute ever violates another? It comes as a package deal. God is love. And I need to remember that. God, he is good. He is so good, and he loves me so much. What did he do? He died for me. And I can't forget that. In fact, that's the purpose of the Lord's table, is to remind us of this great act of love that God did for us. He is just. He's always fair. Now, do events seem fair? Wednesday nights we're looking at Job. And one of the points is this, is that, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? It isn't fair. And yet, God is always fair. He is always right. God never makes a mistake. And it's nice to know that when we get saved, he gives us his righteousness, and we have a standing in Christ. It's one of those inheritances that we read this morning in Ephesians. He's all-powerful. Now, if God is all-powerful, is there anything he can't handle? Yes or no? And we can't forget that. He is all-knowing. He understands. He knows what we're up against more so than we. You don't even understand your own problems, and you're scared. You're already scared, all right? God understands it all the way through. He is everywhere at the same time, which means not only can I not run from God, but God will not run from me. He is with me all the time. And sometimes we forget that. He never changes, and I've made reference to that. He is always faithful, and he always has my best interest at stake. And that sometimes is very difficult for us to grasp a hold of. God is truth, and what we need to apply to every situation in life is truth. It's the truth that will set us free. Jesus said in his prayer, for his disciples and for us in John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we grow through the nutrition that we get through the word of God. So who, I would guess that that's a pretty good reason to trust the Lord, who he is. But there's a second reason. And the second reason is this: God's grace. And we'll call this the grace of God rationale. And as we stop and we think of the grace of God rationale, because of his attributes and who he is able to give us things. I've called those things provisions that he's given us. And as we stop and we think of the greatest provision of all is what he provided for us on the cross. He provided forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And God provided through his Son, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. That's why it's by grace. Grace means God giving us something we don't deserve. But it doesn't end there. And as a child of God, he also gives us forgiveness as we walk in this life. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. If you haven't noticed it, everybody else around you has. You are not perfect. And you make mistakes. And there are times, in fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to learn to walk circumspectly. And that means around things. We could call it being a puddle jumper. And as you stop and you think of little kids, do they like to walk around the puddles or jump over the puddles? No, they step right in it. And we've all stepped in it. And in fact, sometimes those little kids like to step in it and just make a mess. And yet, they're in the family of God. And 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, and what does that mean? That means to admit it. You know what? I blew it. I stepped in it. He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us. And that is a grace provision that God has given to each of his children. I hope you're taking advantage of that. He gives us logistical support. Lamentations 3, 10 through 25. I'll just make reference to this right this here. This is actually a military term. And that's why I called it logistical support. When you're in the battlefield, and let's just turn to Lamentations chapter 3. And in fact, I was excuse me a minute. I'm having a hard time finding Lamentations. I knew it was in my Bible, though. Yeah, it's in there somewhere, isn't it? Yeah, I got it. Okay. Whew. I thought... All right, Lamentations chapter 3. And if we pick it up in verse 20, it says this: my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And it's interesting as we think of his mercies, his compassions are new every morning. And I was just kind of reminded of a battle scene where you may have a tank. The army has a tank. It takes a lot of support to keep a tank going in battle. Fuel trucks, all kinds of logistical support that is necessary for that to take place. That's why in war, if you can cut off the supply lines, you can win the battles, because that logistical support is critical to fighting a battle. And as we stop and we think of the picture that he gives us, every day his mercies are new. The supply lines will never be cut off. And it's called mercy. It's called his compassions that come. It's a tremendous gift, provision that God has given us. Moving on, we have the privilege of fellowship. We can pray, we can talk, we can visit with God. We have access to the very throne of grace, and he wants us to use that. He is faithful to us. He makes provisions when we're being tested. In fact, testing is one of those things he uses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is sick, and God was with him. In fact, this is where Paul says, when I am weak, that's when I am strong. In failure, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we're not faithful, yet he is faithful. And we think, wow, you mean my God is gracious to me even when I'm not trusting him? Wow. Yes, he is. And it's a grace provision that he has. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of fame of faith, God is with them when they are trusting him and in faith. And as we stop and we think of how God operates, just his grace. Now, we looked at who he was very briefly, and we're looking at just some of the things that he offers us. Let me just ask you a question. Why wouldn't you trust him? Why wouldn't you? I mean, we ask the question, why should I? Well, we're answering that question, and when we're done, the conclusion should be, I'm crazy not to trust in what God has provided for me. And so as we stop and we think of those two rationales, how are we doing so far? Pretty good? All right. The third one is God's wisdom, and I call that the plan of God rationale. And as we stop and we think of the plan of God rationale, God in his wisdom, before the foundation of the world, planned a way of salvation for everyone. And as we read in Ephesians this morning, everyone who trusts him in God's wisdom has predetermined for them a destination. Did you know that you, if you are in Christ, it's already been predetermined that you are going to be just like Christ? That's what we're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to be just like him. It's a predetermined thing. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, verse 29 says we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And in Romans 8, 28, the verse just before that, says all things work together for good. And what's the good? The good is being conformed to the image of his son. But did you know that many of us are hard learners? God brings all these things into our life to conform us to the image of his son, and we resist. But if you're in Christ, if you're in the family, there's a day coming when Jesus Christ will return, and when we see him, we will be like him. And it's for us, but God has a plan for us. And that plan, as I just mentioned, is to conform us to the image of his son. And I've just added this. We're all different here. Okay, we're all different from each other, and we're all different. You can interpret that any way you want. If you want to call me weird, that's fine. We're all different. We're all unique. There's only one you. There's only one me. And guess what? God has a unique plan that fits you. And it kind of is almost amusing sometimes when people try to force other people into their unique plan. And it just doesn't fit. They're a round hole, you're a square. Or however you want to put it. And God has a plan just for you. That's amazing. And why wouldn't we trust him? He can use us. And as we stop and we think of his plan, you know what backs it up? Who he is. Those attributes. And his grace. How he operates. Now, if that is behind God's plan for us, that ought to be very exciting to us, shouldn't it? And we should be. So let's take a look and back at Daniel. Now I found Lamentations and then lost Daniel, but it's in here. Daniel, and I think I got four up there. That's a mistake. It's three. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And the idea in that verse is they're not being smart alecks to the king or anything like that. What they're telling him is this, is that we don't have to think this over. We don't need a committee meeting to discuss our options here. It's already a foregone conclusion. So here's your answer. If it be so, now look carefully at this answer that they give the king. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But, and this is kind of an important little but here, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then the story goes on that Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and he ordered the furnace to be made seven times hotter than usual. In fact, it was so hot that the men who threw them into the furnace died from heat and burns. And an amazing thing happened. But as we stop and we think of this story, I think it took a lot of courage, don't you, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to tell the most powerful king in the world at that time, we don't have to think about our answer. We will not serve any other god. And there's no discussion that we need to make. And as we stop and we think of trusting the right object, faith gives us courage. As we look on at verse 17. It says this, our God is able. Now, you notice that right there? If we stop and we think of what's behind that statement, our God is able, they just applied the essence of God rationale. They knew something about their God. They knew he was all-powerful. They knew he knew everything. They knew he was loving and gracious. They knew all of this stuff. And they knew he was able. And it gave them courage. As we read on, It says, and he will deliver us. They believed he would. Now, as we stop and we think of that, deliverance is by grace, isn't it? In fact, that's what our salvation is all about. God delivers us by grace. They didn't sit there and say, you know what? We've been pretty faithful. We pray every morning. I think God owes us one. Listen, God didn't owe them a thing. And yet, they counted on the grace of God to deliver them. And it gave them courage to stand up. And then the next verse, verse 18 says, but if he doesn't, well, the he is in reference to God. If he doesn't deliver us and lets us die in the fire, you know what? That's part of God's plan for me. And God is wiser than I am. And so I'm going to trust his plan for my life and give that his plan for my life priority over my plan for my life. Now, we've all had plans for our lives, haven't we? Well, just let me ask you a question. Which plan is more important? Well, don't ask that question. We know I'm almost like God, so my plan kind of lines up with his. So I think he's happy when I'm happy, and I'm happy when he's happy. And are we crazy? We need to understand that God's plan is better for us than our plan. How do we know that? Because of his grace and because of who he is. And we have a very encouraging illustration of this right here. And so we stop and we look at these characters. And what do we see? We see in this story the power of God. I mean, imagine. What happened? I won't read on the story. Most of us are familiar with it. But the men that threw the three into the fiery furnace, so hot they died. And guess what? The three are walking around in this furnace. This is a big furnace. This was no little campfire thing or little earth stove. No way. This was a huge furnace. And guess what? Jesus Christ is walking with him, and he's there. And I don't know who saw it, but you know what? Nebuchadnezzar saw it, didn't he? He said, who is that? And isn't it interesting that in the thick of this test that they went through, I mean, you talk about being in the fire. They were literally in the fire. And what did Nebuchadnezzar see? He saw Christ. Now let me just ask you this. When you're in the fire, if people saw you, would they see Christ? Or would they just see you? Interesting question that we should ask ourselves. And you know something? What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They didn't do a thing. They just trusted God and said, we are not going to bow down. That's it. They trusted him. And they showed courage. And through that, God showed his power, but God also showed his faithfulness. He did deliver them. And he showed his wisdom. God had a plan for their lives that took them through the fire. And I've mentioned this before. I'll tell you what. There's a lot of rationales that we could use for just bowing down. Furthermore, what would it hurt? Everybody else is bowing down. They're not peeking. They wouldn't even know if I did or not. Right? And we can all get up together, and I can pretend like nothing happened, and they'll never know. And I can live to see another day. Interesting, isn't it? That these three said, you know what? God is righteous. He's given me his righteousness. God is right. He wants me to be right. He wants me to reflect that. And his plan for me is better than my plan for me. So here I am. And they go through the fire. And what's the result? Here we sit, some 3,000 years later, reading about their courage. Now, I don't think we have 3,000 years left, but if we did, would people remember you? Forget 3,000 years. How about a year from now? Just 1 year as a testimony to the very grace of God. Would people see us as someone who actually trusts God and loves Him for who He is, for His grace, for His wisdom, for His plan? Is that real to us? And as we stop and we think of walking by faith and living by faith, I hope it's become apparent that living the Christian life is not just the church making a bunch of do's and don'ts and fitting people into those patterns. Have you noticed that I don't do that? But I'll tell you what living the Christian life is. It's trusting in who God is, what He's provided for us, trusting in His wisdom, and you know what? The outcome will be better than any set of rules that a church could ever come up with. In fact, for a person who is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, showing that kind of faith would have to backslide to fall into man-made rules. Does that make sense? Say, no. No, we have to be defenders of good behavior. And we've got to crack the whip and get people in line here. Look at the culture. It's going to heck in a handbasket so fast. And we better step up to the plate. I'll tell you, what the world needs is who? They don't need more me's, they don't need more you's, but they do need Jesus Christ. And they need His truth. And that's part of God's plan, is to use us in promoting the very grace of God, in promoting His wisdom, in promoting His truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. While your heads are bowed, let me just ask you to ask yourself, what is the object of my faith? Why do I believe in what I believe in? What do I believe about what I believe in? And as we stop and we think of what we've just gone through, the clear, we can see Jesus Christ, who He is, how He operates, the more logical trusting Him would be. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your great love that sent Your Son, for Your wisdom that put together a plan, not only of salvation, but how to live. And we just pray that we would have respect for that plan. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your wisdom. And we just pray that we would seek to see You and to understand who You are and how You operate more and more every day. We thank You for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.